Well, we wanted to get right to this point, and I want to thank each of you for being here. I want to take just a moment, as Daniel already mentioned, last night was our outdoor night. Brother Chad Shear, a good friend and a good preacher, was here, and we had 275 between there, somewhere less than 300 last night here on the property over in the Family Life Center, and we had seven folks trust Christ as Savior. We were so excited. Thank you for inviting. Thank you for working. Thank you for bringing people here, advertising, and what a wonderful way to get people out. The big takeaway, of course, was the soul saved, but then Chad had those that had never been at our church before on our property raised their hand, and I'm guessing that there was 100 people that raised their hand that had never been here before, and we just love to get people on the property because a whole lot easier to get them back again, and we know that every time they come, we'll lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. But today, we've got one of the most special guests that I could ever imagine. If I had somebody to preach to a crowd, I don't know who I would want to preach better than Dr. David Gibbs. He has been a friend and somebody I've looked up to for many, many years. I heard him preach a long time ago in Chattanooga, and for probably the first time, but then he would come to our church, our home church, again and again, and every time I've heard him, the Lord used him and moved on me to give me something that I needed to do that I did not have before I got to hear him. A true man of God. I'm thankful for him. Christian Law Association is the organization, the ministry that he started back in 1969. And they have now for all of these years been involved in guarding and providing and protecting and standing for religious liberties. Because you understand that it's a whole lot different in 1960 or now than it was in 1969. The battle is the same, but the opponent has gotten much more intelligent and much more vicious. But Dr. Gibbs continues to do the same thing and his good staff, some of which are here and then many that are not. But we're so thankful for Christian Law Association and the ministry that they provide to churches and to Christians as they stand against the attacks of the Satan. And we're so thankful that he has graciously agreed to be here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I want you to just give him your full attention. I know that you're going to be blessed. We're going to hear a wonderful word from a true man of God. And I'm thankful for Dr. David Gibbs. Would you come and preach to us, Dr. Gibbs? We are certainly welcome here at Buffalo Ridge.
Thank you, Pastor. What an honor to be here. And thank you for all of the wonderful, wonderful music. I enjoyed that solo and the choir. Everywhere I go, I tell churches it should in America be perfectly legal to shoot a bad choir. You ought to just be able to stand up and put them out of their misery, okay? You say, why would you say such a thing? Because a choir can dig a hole that no preacher can get out of. And boy, your choir sang with such heart and such beauty and such passion. What a thrill to be here. I want you to forgive me for hobbling around a little bit. I'm just getting over a shattered ankle. I, in September, was getting in a minivan, and I had one foot in the van and one out on wet asphalt, and down I went and broke my right ankle just in pieces. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, how in the world are you walking on that? He said, you have what's called a Jones fracture. Your ankle is shattered all the way through. He said, the only thing holding your foot together is skin and tendons. I said, no wonder it hurts. And I said, you know, what can you do? I said, I got to be up and about. And he said, no, you're going to take a minute. So this is just what a thrill to get to be out here with you, dear folks. But you forgive me. And Brother Lassiter, always so good to see you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And that to be with your pastor, Brother Herdman, and his precious wife. How I love these folks. They're so faithful to the cause of Christ. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This has, for many, many years, been called our nation's psalm because it was George Washington's favorite psalm. It was the psalm that he had spoken out on the battlefield, and it was the psalm that he had at his inauguration. And if you go down to Mount Vernon, his home there just outside D.C., you'll find that this psalm is everywhere because he said this is the psalm that literally made it possible for us to have America. And yet now as we read this psalm, I think sometimes we just sort of read it without reading it. Let me tell you what's in this psalm. This psalm says if you and I will do three things, God says whatever we do will prosper. Now, it's not your wonderful pastor that said that. It's sure not me that said that. It's God who said that. God says to you and God says to me, do these three things and whatever you do will prosper. We're going to read it in just a minute. But then he says, don't do these three things and you will be hyper unstable. It'll take next to nothing to blow you away. Wow. Doesn't matter where I go in America. Boy, we've got people that are unstable. And how many of you are seeing things in America you never dreamed you'd see in your lifetime? Boy, I understand that. Our phone just rings nonstop. We get over 100,000 calls a year of people asking for help because religious liberty is under attack. But Psalm 1 is a critical psalm for us to know. It has a formula in it, God's formula. By the way, how many of you here have ever messed up a formula? How many of you ever misread a roadmap? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. How many of you ladies misread a recipe? How many of you ever had that happen? How many of you guys had to eat what they misread, right? Yeah. Oh, listen, when we mess it up, it's amazing how fouled up it can get. But this is one we don't want to mess up. This is one that's critical to life. There's no way for me to be a dad or a husband or the head of a ministry if I don't have this psalm in its right place. It doesn't matter what God's called you to do and what your role in life is. This psalm is crucial to you. Let's read it together. Psalm 1, starting at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God just gave the three requirements. But then look at the promise. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And then say out loud in unison the next phrase. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whoa. That's God's promise if you're his child. Now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the most critical thing in life, my friend, is for you to ask the Lord Jesus to save you. To say, listen, you died on that cross not for what you did wrong, Jesus, but for what I did wrong. And you paid the price for me. How many of you have asked the Lord Jesus to save you? Oh boy, it's the most critical thing. But now that you've done that, here comes this issue. I want these three things activated. I want what I do to prosper. But look at what he says in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Do it God's way, and whatever you do will prosper. Ungodly means not God's way. He says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. My family was in the cattle slaughtering business. As I grew up, my dad and my granddad would slaughter 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle a week. And we raised a lot of cattle and we planted a lot of corn. Every year we'd have 5,000, sometimes 6,000 or 7,000 acres of corn. When they would harvest all that corn, boy, I can tell you one thing, that chaff dust would be everywhere. That's the dust that comes off of the seed. And that little bit of breeze, not much, not a storm, just a little breeze, whew, and that chaff would go flying. It takes next to nothing to blow up the chaff. Well, God says if we do not do these three things, that's us. We're unstable. We're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, no one in their right mind wants to walk out of here today saying, I want to be unstable. I want people to look at me and say, what a mess. There's somebody you can't count on. They're not stable. But by the grace of God, we don't have to do that. God says, do these three things, and you will be stable. Let's go back and look at the three things and inventory them as we go through them. Look at verse 1 again. Blessed is the man. And boy, you want to circle that word blessed. It means right. It means blessable. Now, how many of you have children? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you love your kids more than you could ever say? Hold your hand up. How many of you want to kill them on occasion, right? Sure. Yeah, you know what you're going to discover when you have kids? Well, you love those kids more than you could ever say. There's moments they're not blessable. There's moments dad's got to be dad, mom's got to be mom, and you got to walk in there and you got to say, you cut that out right now. You got to be the authority in their life. Well, God says, I want to bless you. Blessed is the man. Here's the first one, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, everybody here is 100% in control of the counsel you let in your life. Every one of you is in control. You know what counsel is? That's the influence you let in. That's what you allow to influence you. That's your counsel. Now, when God created you, anybody who wants to influence you knows you have two access points, and they will do everything to get to those access points. Anybody who wants to influence you says, we got to get them with their eyes, and we got to get them with their ears. That's why the world says, hey, look at this, watch this, watch this. Put your eyes right here. Because that's how you get in. If your eyes get it, we're in. Hey, look at this, look at this. Well, then listen to this. If we can get your ears, we're in. I promise you in this service, I pray for God's honor, we're doing everything we can to capture your eyes and your ears. When we walk in courtrooms and legislatures across America, we do everything we can to capture a jury or a judge's eyes and ears because we want to influence, we want to be the counsel that gets in. Who did you let have your eyes last week? Who did you let have your ears? Who got in? You're in charge of that. The first TV I ever saw belonged to my grandparents. And we would go over there at night, and it was only on for like about 5-6 hours during the day. And the TVs were terrible. They were all white snow. You could sort of make out a picture, kind of somewhat. How many of you remember the old-time pictures on the TV? And then we'd make the kids hold the rabbit ears, right? And while you'd be standing up there, your teeth would vibrate. We were nuking them at the same time as we were getting a better picture. Well, we're watching the TV one night and some neighbors are over sitting in the living room with us. And the guy on TV said, oh, what the heck? That's a quote. Oh, what the heck? And my grandfather said, what'd he say? I said, he said, oh, what the heck, Grandpa? He said, there's nobody talking in my house like that. You see, I was raised where you didn't cuss, and you didn't use substitute words to cuss. He said, turn it off and put it in the barn. I said, Grandpa. He said, put it in the barn. And we did. Your TV don't say, oh, what the heck anymore. And we sit there and say, oh, I wish they didn't talk like that. Wish they didn't exalt that stuff. Wish they didn't talk about sin so attractive. And they got your eyes and they got your ears. And then we wonder why Psalm 1 doesn't work. We blew it up in the beginning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the not God's way stuff. Wow. I was at a church on a Sunday night, going to start a trial Monday morning in their town. And I was back at my motel room and I flipped on the TV because it was in the middle of March, just like this. I wanted to see March Madness. I like to follow the basketball stuff, the college basketball. And I'm channel surfing. How many of you like the remote? Isn't that an amazing thing? By the way, it's in the Bible. The man is to hold the remote, okay? That's in the Bible. I can't find it, but I'm sure it's in there, okay? But I'm channel surfing, and all of a sudden I land on a channel, and I'm sitting on the edge of my bed in a motel room, and I'm watching it. Now, it wasn't X, it wasn't R, but it sure wasn't godly. It was exalting sin big time. And I sat there watching it. I let it in. It got my eyes. It got my ears. And the Lord spoke to my heart, Brother Herdman. He said, tomorrow at 9 o'clock in that courtroom, you're going to want me to help you to prosper. And here you are blowing it to pieces. Whoa. I want to tell you right now, when we get to heaven and see what we dynamited because we weren't careful with our eyes and ears, we're going to say, what was I thinking? Now, in Sunday school, we teach the kids a little song. Many of you probably learned it as a kid. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. How many of you know that song? Yeah. You say, oh, that's a great song for the kids. No, that's a great scriptural truth for everybody. Dad, the kids know what you're watching. Mom, the kids know. And can they say, boy, are we careful with where we put our eyes and ears? Be careful what counsel you're walking in. It'll change everything. Look at the second one. Number one, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now this one is very clear. As a child of God, we don't stand in the way of sinners. The way they do is not what we do. It's the word we use all the time. Well, will you look at how they're behaving? It's how people are standing. And God says, don't stand in the way of sinners. Now, I have found a simple test that has helped me with this, and I've used it for decades. I don't know wherever I got it, but boy, has it ever helped me spiritually. A test that I use, the Bible says the day you got saved, you became an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, the moment you get saved, the Bible says you become an ambassador for Christ. Now, an ambassador has one job, and that's to make the one who chose him to be an ambassador look good. That's your one job. And so if I'm going to not stand in the way of sinners, my job each and every day is to make Jesus Christ look good. Did I make Jesus look good yesterday? Did you? Did you make him look good at work last week? Do we make the Son of God look good? What a simple test. When you pillow your head tonight, are you going to be able to say, by God's grace, I had the privilege to make Jesus look good? Good for you. I have to be careful because I forget this test. And I'm one of these guys that can get irked. How many of you understand the word irked a little bit, right? And when I get upset, words just come to me. I've heard people say, I was at a loss for words. I've never been at a loss for words. When I'm upset, all I have to do is open my mouth and the words are there. My office called me and they said, get to the airport quick. It was the San Diego airport. They said there's been a big explosion, and they're worried. They're going through everybody's bags, and there's a bunch of travel alerts out. So make sure you get there super early. Now, normally I get to the airport an hour and a half to 2 hours ahead, I arrived at the airport 3.5 hours ahead. And when I got there, I got upset. They had closed down all the kiosks, and the airline I was on had 2 people work on the counter, and there were 2 lines. And the minute I saw those lines, very long lines, the lines were easily, take this auditorium front to back 2.5 times. That's how long the lines were. And the minute I saw those lines, I got ticked off, because I don't like lines. And there's 2 of them. Doesn't matter which one I pick, it'll be the wrong one. How many of you know that truth, right? Well, the people in line are mad. Boy, there's mothers with babies, and people are cussing and being profane. And I did not cuss. I did not. But I came close to saying amen a couple times. I mean, I'm like, this is really horrible. Took me 2.5 hours to get to the counter. Now, I walk up to the counter, and there's this lady, and she says, Mr. Gibbs, you're not going to make your flight. You should have come earlier. And when she said that, boom, I said, lady, let me help you. If brains was gasoline, you couldn't prime an ant's motorcycle. I'm telling you right now. And she said, well, you don't need to get mad. I said, I'm not mad. I'm just commenting on the obvious. I said, you want to see mad? That's another whole level. She said, well, I don't know what to do for you. She said, this is just all. She said, you see that line over there? That's the one through security. She said, see that marker right there? From there in is 1.5 hours, and it's taking 2.5 hours to get there. So you got another 3.5 to 4 hours of lines ahead of you. I called my office, and I said, get me on another flight. They said, there's not a flight for a week. I said, get me a rental car. They said, there's no rental cars. I said, get me a motel room. They said, there's more motel rooms than rental cars. There's just none. I didn't know what to, and I found myself saying, how'd I get in this mess? How many of y'all ever said that? How'd I get in this mess? Now, wait a minute. I got 1 job at that airport. My 1 job is to make the Son of God look good. I'm an ambassador. That's my job. But when we get upset, we forget it. I took my boarding pass and I went, you had to walk over a man bridge and go outside, and I'm in the lines that are meandering in the parking lot, and I'm standing out there just ticked off. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody called my name. Brother Gibbs, Brother Gibbs. And here comes a pastor. I don't know his name. I just know him from sight. And he's coming up to me, and I said to the Lord, I'm not in the mood to mess with a pastor. I'm just not. How many of you know there's moments you do not want to see your pastor? How many of you are aware of that, right? Oh. And he's coming up, and he's all bubbly and smiling, and I'm like, And he come up to me, he said, oh, Brother Gibbs, how you doing? I said, yeah, I'm doing fine, thanks. He said, I heard you preached about 2 weeks ago. I said, oh, how about that? He said, you remember what you preached on? I said, no, I don't remember. He said, you preached on, this is the day the Lord hath made, and we'll what, Brother Gibbs? I said, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, God, his elevators are not hitting the upper floors. He doesn't understand what a mess this is. He's out there just going at it. Finally, I just had it. I said, preacher, this is a mess out here. He said, oh, you haven't figured it out. I said, figured what out? He said, everybody in these lines is upset. I said, I got that figured out. And he said, they're all talking about, should I get on a plane? Because 2 planes had to emergency land with explosions. And they're worried about dying. I said, yeah. He said, Brother Gibbs, this is the best chance to witness you'll ever have in your life. He said, watch this. We're walking this way. There's a line coming this way. And he reached in his pocket and got out a gospel track, and he tapped the guy on the shoulder and said, "Crazy day, isn't it? Got to make you wonder whether you should get on a plane or not." And the guy said, "Yeah." And before he could answer, his wife standing behind him chimed in. How many of you men know a lady will answer the phone when it doesn't ring? They just grab it. She's in. She said, "Will you tell my husband, neither one of us wants to die. We're not ready to die. We should go home." That's what she said. "We're not ready to die." He said, "I think you're going to be okay." But he said, "I have something here that can change eternity for you. Because one day it will be your turn to die. And would you take this? Because this can change that day." And he went to hand it to the guy, and the guy never got it. The wife reached up and grabbed it. She said, "I'll read it to him." What happened next blew my mind. Four people that way and three people that way said, "Have you got any more of those? We'd like one." He's handed them out, and he looked at me, and he said, "Isn't this great out here?" He said, "Brother Gibbs, this is the best chance to represent Jesus you'll ever have in your life." I said, "Wow, look at that." He said, "Now, Brother Gibbs, we have a problem out here." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Your face." I said, "My face?" He said, "I've been watching you for 2 hours. You got a scowl on your face. You're as upset as everybody here. And I understand you really blew the lady off at the counter up there and were unkind to her." He said, "Brother Gibbs, here, I got a bunch more tracks. Take these tracks, fix your face, and go get them. You got one job in life, to make the Son of God look good. The devil's one job is to get you to forget that, to get you forgetting your one job." We're handing out these gospel tracts. Before we were done, we got to personally pray with over 60 people. 60 people trusted Christ. People came up, a lady hugged my neck, and she said, "I'm so glad you're here, so glad you're here." She's hugging my neck. I said, "Ma'am, you want to be thankful that guy right over there is here. Because he remembered our one job. I forgot it." Did you remember your one job? God says, "You want whatever you do to prosper? Number one, be careful where you put your eyes and ears. What counsel you let in. You're in control. Number two, don't stand in the way of sinners. We're going to do it differently. We're going to say, I got one job. I'm an ambassador. I'm going to make Jesus Christ look good." Look at the third thing and get ready to underline it because it's a whopper. Neither nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You know what a scorning person is? It's a griper. It's an unhappy camper. Wow. It's a sin to gripe. It's a sin. In the Old Testament, God killed the children of Israel for griping. If this morning the Lord visited us and said, "I'm going to kill the people here who griped last week," I wonder what shape we'd be in. Now, the command of Scripture is in everything give thanks. You can't gripe and give thanks at the same time. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When you're griping, you are totally out of God's will. I am. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace. Not one thing is to come out of my mouth that isn't gracious." Is that you? Is that me? Mom, if I could talk to the kids before you could talk to the kids, and before you could tell those kids, "Now don't you tell that lawyer nothing," and that'd be good advice. I wonder if the kids would say, "Mom gripe? No way, that's a sin. Mom wouldn't do that." Isn't it funny? We're so not wanting to cuss. And yet the Bible says more times not to gripe than it does to cuss. It's a sin of speech. Wow. Would they say dad gripe? No. That's a sin. Would my staff say Brother Gibbs gripe? You? God says, stop it. Stop it. I got on an airplane. It's 4:45 in the morning. Now, I'm not a morning person. How many of you, you're a morning person? Hold your hand up. Bless you guys. It ought to be legal to shoot you, okay? Oh, my. My wife is a morning lady. She's up early. Now, I get up, but I don't like to get up. I'm slow in the morning. And here I am catching a flight at 4:45. And I got on this airplane, a Delta airplane, and they had just put a new interior in it. And as I got on this airplane, I'm looking at the interior, and it's the smallest seats I've ever seen. I mean, they were just minuscule. They got more seats in there, but they narrowed them. And I looked at that seat, and I thought, I'm not going to need a seatbelt. Wedge me in. I'm not going anywhere. Turn this baby upside down. I'll just hang from the ceiling. Bunch of you'd have the same problem, and there you go. And then they narrowed them front to back. If the guy in front of you leans back, you can brush his teeth for him. His head's in your lap. Now, it's 4:45 in the morning, and I got to go wedge myself in this little contortion seat. And I walked back to where my seat row was, and there's a flight attendant standing there. And I didn't say anything to her about her. I commented on the seat. I said, these are the most puny seats I have ever seen. That's all I said. And the minute I said it, she lit off. I said, these are the most puny seats I've ever seen. And loud she looked at me with people all around us. And she said, well, you could lose weight, you know. Oh, sweet Alabama. I've been looking for you. Brother Lassiter, that's all it took. She said, you could lose weight, you know. I said, you're right, and you could get prettier. I said, you are unquestionably one of the most seriously cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, I don't know how to tell you this. When you fell out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down. And I said, I'll bet your mother didn't even keep the baby pictures, I'll bet. Now, the people around me started clapping. I'm letting her have it. I am in the seat of the scornful. And the people are celebrating it. Several of them said, way to go, Mr. Getter. A businessman there got his pen out and he said, say that again, I want to write that down. And he said, where'd you get that? I said, I don't know, I think the devil gave it. I don't know where I got it. She got all teary-eyed. I said, if you think tears are going to help you now, you're dreaming. Well, she went storming off. I felt great. Hey, she started it. I just finished it. I'm putting my coat up overhead, and when I did, the tracks in my pocket slid out. And I picked them up and was putting them back, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, probably not a good time to give her one. If you can't control your mouth, this world does not want to hear from you. Because they understand what it is to have a mouth they can't control. Now here I am getting on an airplane in Tampa. I'm going up to Atlanta. Going to change planes and fly out to Portland, Oregon. That afternoon I'm going to be in a trial, and that night I'm going to be in a Bible conference. And I'm starting the day out blowing Psalm 1 to pieces. And then I want to say in that courtroom, help me. Here I am, help me. That night in that Bible conference, help me, Lord, help me. And God said, you camped in the seat of the scornful. You're going to be hyper unstable, David. Whoa. I walked up to the front of the plane. She's up there still sniffling a little bit, and she's got two other flight attendants by her. And I said, can I talk to you a minute? And she said, no, I've heard enough from you. And I said, I understand. But I want to apologize to you. I said, what I did to you broke the heart of God. Every time you gripe, you break God's heart. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, she started it. Doesn't matter how it started. You climbed into the seat of the scornful and took swings. Mercy. And I said, I would never want somebody to do to my wife or my daughter what I did to you. I'm asking you to forgive me. She said, you want me to forgive you? I said, yeah. She said, Mister, I've been a Delta flight attendant for 22 years. No one has ever asked me to forgive them. I said, well, today's the day. Every time you let somebody have it, it's time for us to repent, to get out of the seat of the scornful. Wow. Or Psalm 1 doesn't work. I said, don't hold me against this, and I handed her the track. She took it. The other two flight attendants standing there said, you wouldn't have any more of those by your seat, which I said, I do. And they came back and got them. America's watching, and they're listening. Now, here's the problem. We're now living in a culture that loves to get upset. I don't care which news outlet you watch, Fox, MSNBC, CBS, it doesn't matter. They're all mad, and they want you mad at what they're mad at. And God says, stop it. Stop it. Get out of the seat of the scornful. Whoa. I checked in a motel room. It was about 3 a.m. And when I checked in, I went up to my room, and I couldn't believe it. Only time it ever happened. My room had no running water, none. None in the sink, none in the shower, none in the commode, no running water. And I called down to the front desk, a young lady down there, and I said, I don't have any running water. And she said, I know. And when she said that, I got ticked off again. I said, what do you mean you know? She said, it's the only room in the place with no water. And it wasn't your room, it was another guy's room, but he was so mad about no water, we gave him your room and you this room. Because you were so late coming, we thought maybe you weren't coming. That's all I needed. I paddled right over and got in the seat of the scornful. I said, lady, you owe your mother an apology for the day you were born. I'm telling, and I just let her have it. Finally, I'm all done griping at her. She hasn't said a word, and I said, you got anything to say? She said, well, since you asked, I got one thing to say. I said, what's that? She said, I go to a Bible college where you come preach every year. I said, hey, you knew I was kidding, right? I didn't mean that stuff. She said, I love what you do with your legal ministry. She said, I don't have hardly anything, but I send a little money every month to help you. And she said, I'm so sorry I disappointed you. And she started weeping. I thought, God, what's the matter with me? You want to know how good a Christian you are? What does it take to make you gripe? That's as good as you are. You want to know how good David Gibbs is? Turn the water off. And I'll climb in the seat of the scornful and let somebody have it. Wow. I went down and got on my knees in front of her and said, "Young lady, forgive me. What's the matter with me?" She said, "Oh, it was my fault. I forgot to tell you." I said, "No, no. By the way, it's never the other guy's fault." A year later, I'm in her home church. And I walked in and the pastor said, "You know, there's a girl in our church that goes to Bible college who said you stayed in a motel where she was working the front desk at night." And I said, "Oh, really, where's that?" I knew exactly what he was talking about. But I tried to play stupid. How many of y'all have ever tried to play stupid, right? Maybe I can get out of this. And he told me where it was. I said, "Yeah, I think I remember it." I said, "Well, what'd she say?" "Just how much she loves you and how she loved going to court with you the next morning and how she prays for you and what a thrill it was to help you." I said, "That's all she said?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Preacher, let me tell you what I did to her." And I told him every bit of it, every bit of it. "She didn't tell you any of that?" He said, "No, Brother Gibbs. She's too good a Christian to ever gripe about you. And Brother Gibbs, when you told her that she'd owed her mother an apology for the day she was born, you must have knifed her all the way through, because she was abandoned in Bangkok. She has no idea who her mother is. She doesn't know what her birthday is. And then you come along and say that to her. But she never complains. Never." You want whatever you do to prosper? Be careful where you put your eyes and ears. That's your call. Don't trade God's promise for the people who want to influence you. Number two, remember, you got one job in life: to make the Son of God look good. When you leave here today, the world's going to be watching, our families are watching. We want to make Jesus look good. And then number three, get out of the seat of the scornful. The Bible doesn't call us to cut back on it, it calls us to stop it. To stop it. And whatsoever you do will prosper. Bow your heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your promise. Your word is so crystal clear. God, by your grace, we can be everything you've commanded us to be. And Father, we want to show this world what Jesus does in a life, what our children can see, the Son of God working in our homes. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, "David, this morning God spoke to my heart. God helping me, I want whatever I do to prosper." And David, this morning, I want to get the remembrance right. I got one job: to make Jesus look good. And I got one job: to be careful what influence I let in. And I'm commanded by Scripture to get out of the seat of the scornful. I'm done griping. Big things, little things, doesn't matter. I'm done. My heart's been touched this morning. God spoke to my heart. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold your hand up high. If you got your hand up, I want you to get up out of your seat and make your way to this altar right now. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. We'll meet you up here. We're going to pray. Don't you dare hesitate. Please come. I raised my hand. God spoke to me. You come right now. I promise you, the time to do business with God is right now. We'll wait for you. We'll wait for you. The piano's going to play. Can't I do business with God right where I'm sitting? You can do business with God anywhere. But oh, what a difference it is when we make our way to an altar. All through Scripture, God summoned his people to an altar. Would you come, my friend? we'll wait for you, then we're going to pray. Father, I bow with these hearts. We want to be what you've called us to be, Father. We don't want to be unstable. We want to be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We want to show this world what our God can do in a life. And God, forgive us when we forget our one job, and forgive us when we give our eyes and ears to that which is not godly. And Father, forgive us when we climb into the seat of the scornful. By your grace, we're none doing it. Hear the cry of every heart. And God, as we leave here right now, may we realize hearing this changes nothing if we don't do it. But by your grace, we can do it. Hear our cry. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's children together said, amen, amen. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and tell your neighbor, I want you to stop griping. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor to stop griping. Now turn back to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, and I'm going to stop griping too. Oh, listen. This is big time stuff. I was in a courtroom, and a judge said to me, I understand you people have divine joy. Divine joy, heaven-sent joy. I said, yeah, that's true. He said, then how come we see so little of it? He said, if you really have joy, wouldn't that stop you from griping? Good question. It would. But by the grace of God, we can be everything God wants us to be. Now turn back to your neighbor and say, I mean it, you stop. I mean it, you stop. Wow. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, please don't leave here without him. My prayer is that you get many more opportunities. But 7 times I've preached the last message a healthy teenager ever heard. Little did we know when I said amen, that'd be the last time they'd get a shot at it. Within 2 hours, they were in eternity. One day, it's going to be your turn to stand before God. And highly, highly likely, you won't know when. But by the grace of God, today is the day of salvation. And you can leave here knowing Jesus as your Savior. Please come up to Pastor Herdman. Come up to me. Come up to our staff that's here, this great church staff. My friend, where you spend eternity is the question of a lifetime. The question of a lifetime. And you're never going to be able to say, I never had a chance, Jesus, because today is your chance. You're never going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, nobody was willing to tell me, because they're willing to tell you today. But you have to be willing. The one thing they can't do for you is call on the Lord. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can leave here having called upon the name of the Lord. Wow. Turn to your neighbor one more time and say, I hope you heard me right. Stop griping. Tell your neighbor one more time, I hope you heard me right. Stop griping. Ushers, come forward, would you please, with those. Our ministry, the Christian Law Association, every month we send out a newsletter, a prayer letter. And we desperately need your prayers. We defend moms, dads, pastors, churches, businessmen, people in government, people in the military. We have a lot of military cases, policemen. And we need your prayers. I'm pleading with you to pray for our ministry. We desperately need your prayers. I walked in the Texas Supreme Court not long ago. And the lawyer on the other side came up to me and he said, you guys haven't got a prayer today. I said, I know what you mean by that, but you couldn't be more wrong. I said, the one thing I have got is thousands of people praying. And I said, you're not going to see what David Gibbs can do in that courtroom. You're going to see what God can do. We won that case. And that lawyer called me. He said, I can't believe what happened. That prayer is powerful, isn't it? I said, so powerful, it's what we rely on for 60 years. We need your help, please. Trust me, when you're sued, you're going to want everybody to pray. I've heard people say, well, I'd like to be in a lawsuit. Not in your right mind, because this is nothing you want to do. You need prayer. You need prayer. How many of you already get our newsletter? Hold your hand up with you. God bless you, precious folks. Please remember, all we're asking for is a few minutes a month to go down that prayer checklist. How many of you say, David, send me that newsletter. I'll give you a couple of minutes a month and go down that prayer checklist. Hold your hand up, would you? Now, ushers, give one to everybody whose hand is up in the air. Please get it and fill this card out. And the minute you get it, would you fill it out, please? Your church has been so gracious. And Brother Herdman has been such a precious and dear friend and helped us so unbelievably so. We'd never be able to repay you, dear folks. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And please fill this out. And by the way, print. Many of you, your handwriting is like mine, borderline hieroglyphic. How many of y'all ever wrote yourself a note and you couldn't read the note you wrote to yourself? Please print, okay? Please print. We got it. We're going to pick these right back up, so please print. And if we missed you, please let us get to you. We need your prayers. In the back are some books. Every dime, and I do mean every dime, we make on the books we use to pay for the cases. We've never taken a penny personally. One thing every Christian, one nation under God, 10 things every Christian should know about the founding of America. They have cut God out of our founding. And when you see what our forefathers did, what they did in their writing, in their hand, you're going to say, how did they cut that out? They cut it out because they don't like God in it. 10 things every Christian should know. Do you know our forefathers, before they ever did the Declaration of Independence, spent 3 days in fasting and prayer? Then they went into Carpenter Hall, what we now call Constitution Hall. And they spent 3 more days. So now they got 6 days of fasting and prayer. And when they were in there, they read one psalm out loud in unison 150 times. And you don't even know what that psalm is. 10 things every Christian should know. And then 10 things every Christian should know about the United States Constitution, the supreme law of the land. The reason I wrote this is because I hear people say, well, the Constitution says, and it doesn't say any such thing. We've become constitutional illiterate. You say, well, yeah, but I don't have the time to read the Constitution. If you are an average to slow reader, you can read the Constitution front to back in 13 minutes. It's not long. It's just unread. And then we tell you what has been done and what means in it. It's the supreme law of the land. And by the way, how do you ever say the Pledge of Allegiance if you've never read the Constitution? You know what you say? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. The court has said 140 times, the only document defines the republic is the U.S. Constitution. So you're pledging the Constitution. You're pledging something you've never read. Please look at that. And then my wife's devotion books. These outsell everything else we have 20 to 1. If you're looking for fluff, that's not this. Dr. Chappell and Dr. R. and others have just helped put these across America. She writes from a lady's heart, having a peaceful heart. I hold my wife, my whole ministry. And these are designed for ladies. And then here's the Georgie books. My wife got it in her mind when our kids were little that before they went to school, they were going to know 90 verses by heart. And I asked her, where'd you get 90 verses? She said, I don't know. I just picked that number. Well, to help them memorize it, she created a little frog, green frog called Georgie. And she would tell them Georgie stories to help remember the verses. When our kids went off to school, they knew all these verses, and the school teacher said, "Who taught you all the verses?" They said, "Oh, a little green frog called Georgie that lives at our house." This is for kids to know Scripture. Please, if these books would be a help to you, be sure to get them. If you're here and you have no money, I'll give you a book for free. Just please don't fib to me about whether you have money or not. How many of you all agree it's not nice to fib to Brother Gibbs? How many of you all agree with that? Please, they'll be in the back. If you're going to hear one thing, please listen to this. The only hope our country has is the gospel and the local church. People come up to me all the time and say, "What can I do for America?" Go to your pastor and say, "Give me something to do." The church is the key. CLA is not the key. We're here to defend the key. Go to your pastor. Be active. Be a soul winner. By the grace of God, because the hope is the gospel and the local church. You got those envelopes all done? Hold your envelope up in the air and let the ushers come snag it real quick. Ushers, come on, just snag them real quick. If yours isn't done, you can turn it in at the book table. Brother Herdman, thank you. What a thrill to have this man of God here at Buffalo Ridge. And thank you for the privilege of letting us come and be with you, dear people. I promise you, God brought an anointed man of God when he called John Herdman here. And we're just thrilled, just thrilled. Turn to your neighbor one more time and say, "I hope you heard me. Stop griping." Tell him one more time, "I hope you heard me." Because it is key. It's key. I love what D.L. Moody said. When they asked D.L. Moody, "What's the one sin that's going to destroy America?" D.L. Moody, an evangelist known around the world, he said, "Oh, that's simple. Griping." He said, "When God's people get comfortable with griping, God's done." And he said, "That destroys a nation." Boy, you got one job: make Jesus look good. Be careful where you put your eyes and ears. And by the grace of God, get out of the seat of the scornful. God bless you, church. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Gibbs. We appreciate you being here. And if you've heard him for the first time, you know why we love him so much and why he's been a great and wonderful blessing to my family and to my pastor and to the ministries around this country. And so we're thankful for him. Just a couple of words of announcement. If you hopefully, I'm going to ask the staff maybe to slip on back to the table there, so they'll be there to man the table. If you have any questions, the books that he talked about, or if you have interest about the, or some more, like some more information rather, about the ministry, then I challenge you to do that. Many young people are interested in the ministry, older folks as well, and I challenge each of you to get some information about that, because it's a needed ministry, and we thank God for it. And then hopefully you'll get to see them and thank them for taking their time to be here with us tonight, or today rather. And then if you'd like to give toward the ministry, we will, of course, we'll give a check to the ministry to help out. Perhaps you'd like to give, you can either give them a gift at the table, but you can also put it in the offering plate. You can just ride to Buffalo Ridge, and we'll certainly be a conduit of that, because we firmly believe in what they're doing. Christian liberties. You say, "What's the big deal about the things that they're defending?" That's our right as Americans. And we are so grateful to live in this nation, but you understand that liberties that aren't defended will eventually go unhad. They will not be there anymore. And so we're so thankful for the ministry there. I'm going to ask Dr. Gibbs to stay up here on the platform. If you'd like to come up and see him, you're certainly welcome to do that. And he'll stay here and greet you. And we just want to say thank you again for being here tonight. We'll have Dr. Gibbs will be back 6:30. We'll have a great service together. We challenge you to be back if you're at all able to. And we'll have a good time in the Lord's house and in the Word of God. Thank you for being here. God bless you. You can stand together with me. And my wife and I are going to make our way to the back door. We'll be back there. But if you'll just give us a second to leap past you. And if you have any questions for us, we're certainly glad to help you. It is our joy to see each of you in choir. Thank you for being up here. I know that you'd rather be back down there, but thank you for being here to give us extra room. You're a blessing. We love to hear you sing. And thank you for helping us out with that. God bless you. You're dismissed.